Okay, Jeremiah chapter 35 this evening, and we'll be looking at these two chapters. Now, we're, as I said, we're kind of bobbing around in the book, but we're trying to follow it somewhat chronologically, and that's why we're doing what we are. We're still in the reign of Jehoiakim, third of the kings we've been looking at. Josiah was the first, and then there was Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim. All right, so we're under Jehoiakim. The Jehoiakim reigned from 608 until 597, and it was in 606 when the first captivity took place. So that's when Daniel went into captivity in 606, and then in 597, when Jehoiakim was put down, Jehoiachin took over, and it was at that point when the second captivity went, and that's when Ezekiel went into captivity. Alright, so this kind of gives you an idea. We're still under Jehoiakim, and the first captivity is already gone, but he is now the king. Now, we see here in chapter 35, Jeremiah, God gives Jeremiah a bit of an illustration to try to encourage the people to see their need of being faithful. And so we see here in verse number 1, it says, "And the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go into the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. And I took Jehazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazinah, and his brother, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord, and into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, the man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door." All right, so he brings them all these into the house there of the Lord. Now, let's just stop and think about these things before we get into all these complicated names and that. What has taken place here is God sent him to the house of the Rechabites. Now, when he talks about the house of the Rechabites, he's talking about the family. All right, the Rechabites were a family of people who had, for many years, their family had lived like nomads. They'd lived in tents. They didn't build any houses. God doesn't tell us why. This is just what their father told them to do. It was just something that they did as a family. And they lived kind of like the Nazarites. Right? They weren't to have anything to do with the grapevine, so the wine and grape juice and grapes and all that kind of stuff they couldn't have. And they lived in a nomadic lifestyle, and they didn't really intermingle with the people very much. They were very much like the Nazarites. And the Rechabite family descended from the time of Moses, and there's various verses that talk about this in Chronicles and Numbers and Judges and Kings that talks all about this, and you can download the notes and see all those if you want to dig into it further. But through the centuries, they had lived this ascetic, self-denying type of a lifestyle, and lived kind of on their own. And Ryrie, in his study notes, he says that they were a Puritan protest group advocating nomadic life, way of life, that originated with Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, back in 842 B.C. So that's where he puts them back to. Others like Haley in their Bible commentary says it goes all the way back to the time of Moses. So whichever it was, it's been a long time. So there's this family of people that down through the centuries, they had been living a nomadic lifestyle, following what great-great-granddad told them to do, and that they were supposed to live basically like the Nazarites and be kind of a nomadic type people. And so God knew. I mean, God chose them as an illustration because he knew their faithfulness. They had been extremely faithful to what they had told their fathers that they would do and what their fathers asked them to do. And God knew that. And therefore, he told Jeremiah to use them as an illustration. And so he brought them in, and he set before them some of this wine that they knew they weren't supposed to drink, and said, "Drink this," and they would not do it. Now, one of the things we need to remember when you look in the Bible that can be very confusing sometimes. The word wine in the Bible, the Old Testament word, one of the more common words, is a word in the Hebrew called yayin, and it's a generic word that refers to anything dealing with a grape. And so the Nazarites were not to have anything to do with a grape. They couldn't eat grapes, they couldn't eat the grape juice, they couldn't eat, you know, the grape preserves, they couldn't eat the paste that they would make from the grape. They couldn't eat anything to do with grapes, including strong drink that come from that. And so that was the same with these people here. Now, nothing but the context can tell you whether this yayin is strong drink or not. And nothing in the context tells us one way or the other here. But he set that in front of them, and they said, no, we're not going to drink that. We're not going to partake in that because we've told our fathers, no, we wouldn't do that. We've never done that. We'll never do it. That's not part of our lifestyle. And so they were very, very faithful in that. And that was a perfect example for Jeremiah to use to help the people see their wrong. Down in verse number 12, it says, "And then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will ye not receive instruction and hearken my words, saith the Lord, the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink of wine or are performed, for unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearkened not unto me." All right? So God is using this as an illustration. He says, this is a family here that's lived this unusual lifestyle, a nomadic lifestyle, kind of separated from their brethren and a little bit unusual, but they've done it because they believed it was the right thing to do, and they were following their fathers, and they were very strict at it, and they wouldn't back down on it. And God says, they would do that, and yet I've asked you to follow me and obey me and listen to me, and you won't do it. You won't listen to me. So he says, they listen to their earthly father, but you won't listen to your heavenly father, and you won't obey him. And so God was rebuking them and using this as an illustration to help them to see that. You know, God holds faithfulness in high esteem. And when God looks at us, he wants us to be faithful. And, you know, sometimes we may think, well, I'm not all that educated, or I'm not all that intelligent, or I don't have these kind of skills, or whatever it is. God's not asking us to do something we can't do. He's just asking us to be faithful at what we can do. And, you know, each of us have things that we can do for God. And God says, be faithful at what you can do. And that's what God is after. He wants us to be faithful. And God blessed the faithfulness of these Rechabites. We see down there in verse number 18. And it says there, "And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and have done according to all that he hath commanded you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not want a man to stand before me forever." All right, so God says, you're going to have a family that will continue on. Your family is going to continue on endlessly, because you have been faithful in doing what your father told you to do. And, you know, other people might have looked at it and thought, well, these guys are a bunch of weirdos. You know, they don't have to do it that way. They don't have to live that way. And yet, that's what their fathers told them to do. And God wasn't saying it was right or wrong. He just said, you're faithful. You're faithful of what you were told to do. And really, it's an exhortation to us. And it was an exhortation to the people of Judah to be faithful to God. And, you know, there are so many things. You know, we live in a world that is difficult and hard. Peter sent me an article today, and actually I had got it, but I hadn't read it myself until Peter drew my attention to it. But we need to be praying earnestly and faithfully for our nation, especially over in, it was Victoria, wasn't it? In Victoria, they are trying to pass a law that'll make it a criminal offense to do or say anything to a child that might turn them away from thinking that they're not the gender that they really are. And the penalty is up to 10 years in prison or a $500,000 fine. Now that's serious. And I mean, the slightest little thing, they give the illustration. They said, even if a young person came to you and asked you to pray for them, that God would give them wisdom to know what gender they were, if you agree to pray for them, that's a criminal offense. They could send you to prison for that. That's sad. And that's serious. And you know, as I pondered over that today and I was thinking on that, you know, there's dark days ahead of us. And, you know, I looked back in history and I was pondering through history and thinking, you know, those Christians down through the centuries during the dark ages, when 50 million of them died for their faith in Christ. Why? Because they wouldn't turn their back on the gospel. They wouldn't say, no, I don't believe that. They wouldn't say that the Catholic Church was right. They wouldn't bow down to something they didn't believe. And they said, kill me if you wish, but I'm not going to back down. And, you know, when we hear things like this coming into our nation, there's a certain amount of fear that comes in your heart. And you think, oh, what if that was us? What if they do that to us? And what if I have to go to prison? These people died for the faith of Christ. And, you know, we may face some difficult days ahead. And I'm not, you know, trying to paint a scary picture. I'm just being realistic. I mean, this is right now being brought before the government to vote on it. And we need to pray earnestly that there'll be enough people with courage and backbone to vote it down. But it's a very serious thing. And God wants us to be faithful to Him no matter what. And it may cost us. It may cost us to be faithful to God. It's a frightening thought. I mean, nobody wants to go to prison for something of that nature. But we need to be willing to do what God wants us to do. And so, let's be faithful to God. And then Jeremiah goes on in chapter 36, and Jehoiakim opposed Jeremiah. Now, in verse number 1, it says, and it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. All right, now, let's just stop and pull this apart a little bit. It was in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. All right, so Jehoiakim began to reign in 608. So this would have been about 604 or 605, somewhere in there, depending on the exact dates there. And so it was during this time this was taking place. And God told Jeremiah that He wanted him to write a book. Now, when we talk about a book, we're not talking about a book with a binding like my Bible. All right, they didn't have such a thing in those days. But they did have scrolls, and it's referring to a scroll. And the scrolls that they would use, the roll of the book, the scroll that it was talking about here, was either made of leather or papyrus. Leather, of course, would have been just some quality skin from an animal that has been tanned and flattened out real smooth, and the hair taken off of it, and it glued together in pieces to form a long roll, and then they'd roll it up. Or it could have been that of a papyrus. Papyrus was a paper sort of thing made from some of the reeds that grow in Egypt. And so here we have those two options. It doesn't tell us which one it was. Perhaps it was the leather ones, because leather probably would have been a little easier to get a hold of than the papyrus. I don't know. But that is a possibility. And then he says to write all the words that God had spoken to him from the days of Josiah unto this time. Now, that had been about 23 or 24 years. Can you imagine? Can you imagine trying to write down all the stuff that someone told you in 24 years? That's a lot of writing. But it was the main messages that God had given him. Now, I think that we can safely say that God certainly helped Jeremiah. All right. God inspired all of His Word, and when Jeremiah was to write this down, God probably brought back to his mind the specific things that He wanted him to write down. Maybe he just refreshed his memory. Maybe he actually put the words in his mouth, breathe those words out again to him that he might be able to hear them and write them down. But Jeremiah used a man named Baruch to be his scribe. We see then down in verse number 4, then Jeremiah called the son Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of the book. All right, so Baruch was the scribe, and so he's writing things down for Jeremiah. Jeremiah's saying them, he's writing them down. Now, that was a lot of work. No question about it. You know, it wasn't a day when they had typewriters, when you could type, you know, 100 words a minute. And it certainly wasn't, you know, a time when you can have a computer and you could spell check it and make sure you didn't make a mistake. It was time consuming. You had to be careful. And their writing was pen and ink. They dipped their little pen, you know, probably a quill of some sort, and dip it in the ink and then write down the words there and dip it in again. I mean, it would take a lot of time to write all that down. And it was a big job. And Jeremiah and Baruch did this. Now we find it down in verse number 5, that Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Now, when he says he was shut up, Jeremiah was not in prison at this point. So exactly what it was that was holding him back or shutting him in, it could be just that the Lord had told him, no, you cannot go. It may have been that there were some other issues that interfered, but as far as we know, he was not in prison. He had not faced that yet. But he said that he couldn't go. But he sent Baruch to read this to the people of Israel. And there, in verse number 6, and therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth and the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the first day of the upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. All right, so here Baruch is to read it to the people and read all these words. Now this is all the messages that he received from God from the time of Josiah all the way down now to the fourth year of Jehoiakim, about 23 years, and all these are coming back as review, and they're all kind of packed in there, then one right after another, pounding on them and saying, listen, you need to do right. Now remember, from what we've seen thus far in the book of Jeremiah, the message was very much the same. It was, get right with God or you're going into captivity. And so he said it from different angles and different, you know, different perspectives perhaps, but that was the message. You got to get right with God or you're going to go to captivity. And so he puts it all down once again in this book. Now, as Baruch reads it, down in verse number 10, then read Baruch in the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord and in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the ears of all the people. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down to the king's house and to the scribe's chamber, and lo, all the princes sat there, even all these princes, I'm not going to read all their names, so all these princes were there. And then verse number 13, then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of all the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, unto Baruch, saying, take up in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. And Baruch, Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. All right, so first he read it to the people, and some of the people heard it, including Gemariah. And then he went and told the others. And as the people heard, then they said, all right, we want you to bring it and read it to the princes so the princes can hear it. And so he read it to them. And when the princes heard it, then he had all come together. And so Baruch reads it to the princes. Notice verse 16. Now, this is an interesting verse. It says, now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words. Now, the people were not godly. They weren't even God-fearing people. And yet at the same time, being brought up Jews and hearing the word that was proclaimed here as coming from the word of Jehovah, they acted sanely in the sense that they said, this is fearful stuff. If what he says really is true, we are in big trouble. Now, it wasn't to the point where they were ready to repent. There's no sign of them getting right with God. There's no sign of them fearing to the point where they're going to change their ways. But they were afraid. And you know, as we share the Word of God with people, you know, sometimes people can have a certain degree of fear and yet still put off listening. You know, just yesterday I was able to share a little bit of a testimony with one of the clerks in a shop at the shopping center. And there was nobody else in the store, and I just chatted with her a little bit, and I said, you know, our world's in big trouble. She said, that's for sure. And I said, you know, I said, it's not just the virus, but I said, our world's in trouble as a whole. And we started talking about America and the elections and all these kind of things and the problems that are all around, all these kind of things in the world. And she said, yeah, you're right. Our world is in big trouble, and we got dark days ahead. And I said, well, you know, this is why I want you to read this little paper. Well, she didn't want to do that. But she realized that there was problems. But she didn't want to turn to God and say, well, maybe God's got the answer. You know, sometimes people are like that. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't present it. And Jeremiah presents it, and these people were afraid. They said, yeah, there's problems here. We got trouble ahead. But they weren't ready to give in. But we need to just keep the message out. And Jeremiah kept doing that. He kept promoting the message and telling people what God had said and said, you need to get right. And again and again and again and again for those 41 years, Jeremiah thundered out that same message like a broken record, you know, going over and over again. All you young kids don't know about the broken records, but those old guys do. You know, you get one of those big old flat records and it gets a crack in it, and every time it spins around there and the needle hits it, it goes jump and jumps back and it plays the same line again and again and again and again. All right, and you know, that's the way Jeremiah's message was. And as we see now what response they had, then verse 17, and then they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? And Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. Then said the princes unto Baruch, go, hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. Now, see, that is interesting. They still had a little tiny bit of respect for Baruch and Jeremiah. You know, they didn't seem to be ready to get right with God, but they did have a little bit of honor and respect there. And he says, you better hide, because when the king hears this, it is not going to be good for you. And so they told him to go hide, and they went into the king and into the court. But they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll. And he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now look at verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire in the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Now the men that had been there with him before, they had some respect. They knew the king was not going to be happy. You know, the king had a reputation. He was not a God-fearing man at all. And they knew the king was not going to like this, and he was not going to like to hear the judgment was coming. And so they told Jeremiah and Baruch to hide, and that was a wise thing to do. But then the king, when he hears it and it's read to him, he just takes his penknife out and cuts off a slice, throws it in the fire, reads a little more, cuts it off, throws it in the fire until he burned the whole book. Verse number 25, nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. All right, so here's three men that risked their lives pleading with the king that he might change his mind and not burn the book. The king wouldn't listen. But the king commanded Jerumiel, the son of Hamelech, and Shariah, the son of Azareel, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdiel, to take Baruch, the scribe, and Jeremiah, the prophet. Notice the next words I've highlighted in my Bible. But the Lord hid them. That's good. The Lord hid them. The Lord took care of Jeremiah and Baruch. Now, the guys told them to go hide, but, I mean, just try to hide, and the king could have found their hiding places, but not when God's hid them. When God hides somebody, they're hidden. And God took care of them and met their needs and protected these men. And you know, different times throughout the book of Jeremiah, we see how God intervenes. Now, sometimes God allowed Jeremiah to go through some hard times. We're going to see in the pages ahead how he was spent time in prison, and he spent time in the dungeon, and he spent time in the stocks, and he had a tough time and a lot of different issues, but God always kept his word. Remember way back in the beginning when Jeremiah started, God says, I will protect you. I will protect you. And God did. God was faithful to his word. And here once again, God hides him. And that's a good thing to see that. I highlight that in your Bible. That's a blessing. That God was so good to them. Now, we too need to count our blessings. It is far too easy to count our burdens. But someone wisely said, the safest place on earth is in the center of God's will. Count our blessings instead of our burdens. And remember that the safest place on earth is in the center of God's will. If we're walking in the steps of the Savior and doing exactly what God wants us to do, we got nothing to fear. God will take care of us. God will meet our needs. Making sure we're in that spot is the hard part. Now, at God's command, but then Jeremiah and Baruch had a big job ahead of them. Look at verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. After that, the king had burned the roll, and the words that which Baruch wrote in the, at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jeremiah the king, Jehoiakim the king of Judah hath burned. And thou shalt say unto Jehoiakim king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity. And I will bring upon them and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the men of Judah all the evil that I have pronounced against them. But they hearkened not. So God had pronounced very stern, strict judgments upon Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim never seeks God at all, as far as I can see. He's just turned his back on God repeatedly. We're going to find as we get to Zedekiah, the last king, Zedekiah was not a good king either. But the one good thing about Zedekiah was, is at least three different times, he came to Jeremiah and said, don't tell anybody, Jeremiah, but does God have anything to say to us? And Jeremiah would tell him the same story again. You gotta surrender. And surrender to the king, or you're going to go to Babylon. Oh, I can't do that. Three different times he asked Jeremiah. Jeremiah tells him the same thing on three different occasions. But that was Zedekiah, but not Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim's hardened, cold, almost bitter toward God and the things of God. And he just thoughtlessly cut up that book, burned it, and it had no respect for it. Then verse number 32, then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it unto Baruch, the scribe, and the son of Neriah, and who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book of which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And there were added besides many unto them many like words. All right, so they wrote the same words, and then God gave him extra words, more words to write with it. And they added those to it as well and wrote them into the book. And, you know, that writing, you know, the more I've pondered that and thought about that, can you imagine, you know, even if you wrote out by hand half of the book of Jeremiah, how long would that take you? I mean, the book of Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible. But even if you cut it in half and only wrote out half of it by hand, it would take you a long, long time. And we've got all the convenience of a pen that would flow with ink instead of dipping it in the thing and being careful not to make a blop. And, you know, and it would have taken a long time to do that. And we got decent paper. They had this coarse stuff that would have been difficult to write on. And yet they did it all again. And God gave them the grace to do that. You know, as we think about this, it's a reminder that God's word is eternal. God's word is eternal. Even if man could possibly destroy all the written copies, it still lives on forever in heaven. Now, when I was a kid, the thought and possibility that somehow all the books of the Bible could be destroyed seemed slightly feasible. It doesn't seem feasible today. It's in too many forms, and too many, you know, everybody's got it on their phone and all, you know, all that kind of stuff. It's too complicated. But if it was possible, God still got his word recorded in heaven. Psalm 119:89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Settled in heaven. God's got, knows exactly what he said. And Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Then over in Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." The jot and the tittle are just two little marks in the Hebrew language. If you look at the Hebrew language, to me it looks like chicken scratch. It doesn't make much sense to me because I don't know Hebrew. But people that know how to read the Hebrew, there's these little teeny marks, little kind of jots and tittles, these little tiny ticks that they put underneath a little line or over a line or beside a line, and it all means something. And he said, not one jot or a tittle will fail from the law till all be fulfilled. God's going to fulfill what he said. And God has told us in his word, one of these days he's coming back. And Peter told us that men would laugh at it and say, you know, it's been years since he said that. It's not going to happen. And he says, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but he will keep his promise. And Jesus is coming, maybe today. And oh, how we need to be ready for him, watching for him, and knowing that he will fulfill his word just like he said. And so, as we look at what Jeremiah went through in this passage here, the first chapter of 35 with the picture of the people turning away and not being faithful to God, a reminder to us to be always faithful, faithful in doing what God wants us to do. And then in chapter 36 of all the troubles that Jeremiah faced when he wrote that book and how they burned the book and he had to hide and God preserved his word and had Jeremiah write it all again. And it didn't trouble God any. Probably troubled Baruch's hand a bit to write it all down again, but God was in control. And God knew exactly what to have written down again. So we've got a great God and a Bible that'll endure for eternity. And we need to just live for God faithfully and trust him.